This is our first Thursday satsang, and so looks like we've got a nice little group here. Davi is all the way from England. Oh, it's wonderful. Great. So feel free for this beginning part when we're doing the meditation. It might be a little nicer if you mute your phones and turn off your I muted the audio, but maybe turn off the video too. And you can leave it on if you want, but sometimes for meditation it's nice just to go within. Either way, it's okay. I'll leave mine on, but yeah, it's so dark. I had to put a special light on here and get everything hooked up. As you heard from Judy, I had quite an adventure. Madeline and I did. I mean, I painted the house over the last, off and on over the last week and a half or a couple of weeks, and there was one part I couldn't reach even with our ladder. So I had to go and rent an especially super long extension ladder, and I rented it and got it on the back of our little van and brought it home and was up there balancing, reaching the top corner, and Madeline was hanging onto the ladder, and I managed to get it painted, which was kind of fun. It hadn't been painted in 20 years. But on the way back, there was an accident, apparently, and the traffic was just stopped. So we were stuck in traffic for probably an hour and a half. So I'm so glad I was able to get back in time anyway for this. And if I sound like I'm rushing, it's probably because I was kind of rushing, even though we couldn't go anywhere, just wishing they would open up the road. And but we're back home, and this is the last warm day we're having, because tomorrow the high today was 82 and the high tomorrow was 57, and so this is going to be our last swim together this afternoon in the lake, but because of the accident we couldn't do that. So but I've been going in every morning, so I'll go in tomorrow morning. The it's down to like 35 at night, but anyway, we'll go ahead and get started, and I'm just filling you all in on the latest little drama, micro drama here that we had. It's so good to see you all, and I apologize for also with all the painting and the delay. I didn't send out the usual reminders, so it may be a smaller group. It is a smaller group today, probably because of that, perhaps. So let's go ahead and just take a few minutes for our meditation. As you know, we started, I think, 3 months ago having a satsang where we focus primarily on the spiritual dimension of human life and our life. And there's so many different things that can cause us to be upset or worried or afraid or angry, especially now with the pandemic and the election and the protests and all kinds of things going on. And we tend very easily, I think, to find ourselves disagreeing even with our best friends and family members about things that seem really important. So that can create a lot of divisiveness and emotional turmoil for us. And so this first Thursday, really the idea is to kind of stay away from getting too embroiled in the issues and focus more on the eternal reality, which is our true nature and the bigger picture, the biggest possible picture. Because I think when that happens, we can come into our hearts, into the place within ourselves that is always observing what's happening and is not so much caught up in the drama. Our true nature, our original face. If you hadn't had a chance to read my new essay called The Masquerades That Define Our Culture, I just posted it yesterday on worldpeacediet.com. Please have a look. And I'll go ahead and, looks like we don't have anybody else coming in, so I'll go ahead and get started. So let's just begin our time of meditation. So let's, as we begin our time of meditation together, let's focus on our breathing. with every exhalation, just letting go. Letting go of whatever it took to get here. And opening to the infinite potential of this present moment. The only holy moment is right now. Just breathing and relaxing into this present moment. And we give thanks for each other, for this community, and for the beauty of this earth, the beauty of the animals celebrating their lives all around us, the beauty of the natural landscapes, the beauty of the human beings in our life, all doing the best they can to fulfill their mission, to heal, to awaken. And we give thanks to all of those working to help raise awareness to bring loving kindness and respect for all living beings into our shared reality. We abide now in our true nature, abiding in love, breathing and radiating love with every exhalation. Abiding in our true home of love and kindness, benevolence and goodwill for those who are close to us, for those who are neutral to us, and even for those who are very difficult for us. We send love to all living beings equally, holding every being in our heart with caring. And with every inhalation, we engender in our heart the feeling of compassion. And with every exhalation, we radiate compassion into our world. Compassion, the yearning that all beings be free from suffering and from all of the causes of suffering. Abiding in our true home of compassion, knowing that compassion encircles the earth for all beings everywhere. May all beings be free from suffering. Be free. And abiding in our true home of joy, the great joy that needs no reasons in the outer world. Whatever is happening in the outer world, there is always a bubbling spring of joy at the core of our being, We allow our minds to relax into this moment and connect with the joy of our true nature. And with every exhalation, we allow this joy to radiate from our heart, filling the whole world with the truth of infinite joy. Joy that we feel in the joy of others. The joy that we feel when we see animals celebrating their lives. The beauty of nature. Abiding in joy. And with every inhalation now, we engender in our heart the feeling of peace, the feeling of harmony. And with every exhalation, we allow this feeling of peace to radiate from our heart, filling the whole world with peace, with harmony. And now we see the earth, this beautiful sapphire blue jewel where we are living, our home for a while. And we see this earth bathed in the light of peace beyond all of the illusions and delusions of greed and anger. There is a deep harmony. Abiding in our true home of peace, understanding that what we are was never born, what we are never dies, what we are is always shining through the appearance that is manifesting here. And as we connect with that truth, we know that this is true of all beings, and we address the infinite and eternal dimension of consciousness in everyone we come in contact with. We give thanks for this precious opportunity of this human life. We give thanks for all of the teachers in our life, all the teachings of all the traditions that turn our minds away from the illusion of separateness to the truth and the interconnectedness of all life, the jeweled web that includes all living beings. And we give thanks especially for our loved ones, all the animals, the beings we refer to as animals, bringing their love and joy, beauty and creativity into our world. We live in their world. And may we humans awaken from the delusion of exploitation and violence of animals and each other. May we awaken to our true purpose on this earth. May we heal the ancient wounds of herderism, of oppression and violence. And may each one of us be the chosen one to manifest this healing within our body and mind and life, to exemplify this in the world more and more every day. May all beings be happy. May all beings be free and at peace. And may we continue, all of us, to build a more enlightened society, to work together as agents of healing, to bring the vegan mission and vision to the entire planet, to help manifest what Judy Carman calls Homo Ahimsa. The evolution, the memory of our true nature. So we give thanks for this opportunity to be a part of the great awakening of humanity at this crucial time, and to contribute our unique gifts to the benefit of all beings. We give thanks, knowing this is so, and so it is. Thank you, everyone, so much for joining together during our meditation time. And so the way we've been doing this is usually at this point I say a few words and talk about whatever comes to mind as an expression of the Dharma. And then we can open up for questions or comments that people have, and then close with maybe a little more music. And we try to keep it to about an hour. So I'd like to just share a few thoughts and then open it up for your questions. So here we are. It's November 5th. I remember last month thinking, oh gosh, we're going to meet together on November 5th. After November 3rd, I wonder what it'll be like on planet Earth at that point, or in the United States of America anyway. So it's pretty much like we thought. It's kind of a big mess in many ways. But I think what I want to talk about here right now for a few minutes is the idea of relationships. Because I think ultimately when we look at our life on this earth and we look at the purpose that we have, the way we spend our days, what we're up to basically, I think in many ways it revolves around our relationships with the people in our lives. And it can, you know, we have work and we have family and we have goals and so forth. And we have spiritual yearnings. In many ways, the acid test for everything is the quality of our relationships, I think, in many ways. The way we relate to others and the way we find our relationships unfolding is a tremendous opportunity to learn. And in many ways, I think there's no such thing as someone who can't teach us something. We can always learn, even from people who may be challenging or seem like they're our enemies or they're an obstacle in our life. There's always, I think, underlying reason that people are in our lives. So, you know, in my own life, I remember after I left home, my brother and I just walked with no money. And we walked for quite a few months, and it was just the two of us walking, meditating a lot. We walked all the way from Massachusetts to Alabama, and we were pretty much doing the best we could to avoid relationships with other people, but we were constantly in relationships with other people because we didn't have any money and we were just spending the night somewhere. So we would come into a little town and we'd ask if we could spend the night on the floor of the church. And we'd end up, of course, getting into a conversation with the people. And once I remember when we went across Massachusetts, and then we were in upstate New York, and then we were in Pennsylvania, and then we went into West Virginia. And when we crossed over into West Virginia, they said, "Boys, you're in the Bible Belt." I didn't know what that meant, but I found out. It was like a whole different thing. When you're staying at the floor of a church of an Episcopalian in New York or whatever, or Unitarian, or whatever it is. It's a whole different thing. But we found ourselves in the Bible Belt. So that meant basically that they were trying to save us. It seemed like save us every night. and so I every night we get into these, you know, big debates about spirituality and religion, because we were meditating. We were following Ramana Maharshi and the teachings of who am I, and going deeper and deeper with that. And of course, but they were saying, you know, it's only by the blood of Jesus that you're going to get anywhere. And so it was very interesting. And I remember, you know, it was like learning to relate to these people. And it was such a fantastic, opportunity in a lot of ways, you know, but there were times when it was, I think we were wounded in a certain way. I mean, I remember the time, for example, we got into this little town in Kentucky, and we were really tired. We'd been walking all day on this road with these huge, stinking coal trucks pounding by us, one after the other. It was really hard walk, and we were walking on this little road with all these coal trucks, and we finally got into this little town. It was kind of a county seat. It was, wasn't that small. I can't remember the name of it, Lincoln or something. Anyway, we were there. In eastern Kentucky, and we went into the local church, and we asked the minister happened to be, I think he was just leaving or something, and we asked if we could spend the night and just sleep on, we had our sleeping bags, sleep on the floor of the church, and we'd leave in the morning. And he said, sure, yeah, that's okay, but, you know, are you boys, Christians? And so we said, yeah, we're Christians, you know, because we really felt that, you know, we felt like Jesus was a fantastic example, and he was really showing us how we should live and how we should relate to each other. And I just loved his teaching. In fact, in some churches, they would have us speak, if we were there on a Sunday, they'd have us speak to their Sunday school, and, you know, these people were great. I mean, a lot of times they thought we were angels. They literally said, you guys must be angels. And we've always been told if angels come through, you better treat them well. And we were treated pretty well. I mean, not always, but for the most part, we scared people sometimes, because these little tiny towns, they never saw anybody except for them. So we were strangers, you know, they were a little bit worried. But basically, we were treated pretty well, and we tried to always give and try to help. And if they wanted help painting the church or cleaning up, we'd always do something to help. And then we'd walk on to the next. So we never stayed. We just walked on the next day. And so this guy wanted to know if we were Christians. So we said yes. And the point I was going to make is that in our Sunday school, sometimes we would talk in the Sunday school, and we felt it so strongly. And I was reading this little, you know, Bible when I had a chance, where Jesus was saying, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else should be added unto you. You know, don't worry about all this accumulation and distraction. Go for your spiritual enlightenment. That's the most important thing. And we felt that. That was burning inside of us. It was like all that mattered. So we didn't care that we were cold or hungry that much. We didn't care. It's like, so what? You know, we want to meditate. We were meditating, and so we were just living this life of being totally out on the edge, you know, and just trusting every day. We didn't know what was going to happen. We were at this church, and the guy, the minister, he started telling us how he had been able to convert so many people to Christianity. Like he was like a champion, you know. He had gone to Africa, and he had converted thousands of people that had come to the Lord because of him. And he had this ministry here in Kentucky, and he had hundreds of people on Sunday morning, and they were all coming to the Lord. And he had some kind of a radio or TV ministry, and they were coming to the Lord because of him, you know. So he was really like on this mission to get people to come to the Lord. So I could see we were in his sights. He didn't think we were really Christian. So he said, have you boys been baptized? And of course, we had been baptized when I was a little baby, you know, in the Episcopalian church. I said, yeah, we were baptized. And he said, no, I said, but have you really been baptized? Have you taken Jesus as your personal savior and been baptized? You know, and we were like, you know, I mean, yeah. But he didn't, you know, he knew we hadn't been baptized in the way they do it, which is, you know, this whole thing, which I didn't know. I didn't realize it. But so we kept, finally, you know, he like wouldn't leave us alone. And hours went by, and it was like 11 o'clock at night by then. We were exhausted. And finally we realized that he was not going to let us go until we said we would be willing to be baptized. So Ed and I looked at each other, and we said, so you just want us to get baptized. Is that it? And he said, yes. Yeah, I want you to be baptized so you're really Christians. And I remember thinking, all right, I mean, it can't be that bad, you know, whatever, okay. So finally he said, you agree? And we said, all right, we'll get baptized then. If that's what it's going to take, you know, kind of like, we didn't say it that way, but it's, you know, basically if that's what it's going to take so we can get a good night's sleep, then all right, we'll get baptized. So then he jumped up, and he ran over to the phone, and he called a few of the deacons, and they came over like in, you know, 5 or 10 minutes, and they were going to baptize. And I had never seen this. I was completely oblivious. I didn't know. But he went, and he pulled this string, and this curtain went back, and behind the altar there was this swimming pool. It was like a big pool. It was like deep. It was like probably 4 feet deep and maybe 10 feet long or something. And I was like, whoa. So they really got to put us in the water here. And so we got back there, and all these deacons, they were kind of rubbing their hands in glee. You know, they couldn't wait, because we were these like long-haired hippies, but we were like hippie looking guys. And they just thought this was the greatest thing. They were going to baptize us. And so this guy got on this whole, like, I guess fishermen wear it, you know, this, like, these big boots that go all the way up to your shoulders. He was totally in this rubberized suit. So he got in this rubberized suit, and he you know, got in the water, and then we had to kind of take not all of our clothes off, but, you know, whatever. We didn't have much on. And then we had to like fall backwards into his arms and he'd catch us and then he'd hold us under the water. And then, you know, and then he wouldn't let us up for, you know, it seemed like a long time. And then he'd let us up and then they would do all this incantation and all this stuff. And then, you know, so we went through the whole thing and now by the, you know, sort of by the blood of Jesus, we were saved and all that. And then we went through it. And then the thing that I didn't like, I guess, that felt painful was when it was over, how they all left and they were all kind of laughing among themselves and they, you know, shut the door and there we were, you know, and it felt like it just didn't feel good. And I remember the next morning, but we were really tired. So finally we could sleep. And then the next morning, we woke up and we meditated and then we were getting ready to leave. And I looked over at my brother and we started talking and he just started sobbing and so strongly and heaving and just sobbing. He said, you know, I just feel like I was spiritually raped last night. It was just terrible. You know, that was so awful, the way those guys just wanted to, they didn't care about us. They just wanted to save somebody for their own ego. It had nothing to do with us. It was just about them. And I said, you're right, Ed. You know, I gave him a big hug. I said, but you know, they can't hurt us ultimately. I mean, that was their thing, and maybe we shouldn't have gone along with it, but we didn't know. We really didn't know what they were doing. but there's this kind of idea that spirituality in a lot of circles is sort of this, you want to somehow influence other people and sort of conquer them, you know. And I think even as vegans we can get into that. So like we want to win, we want to get them to come to our side and have some kind of a victory over them. You know, we're going to win. And this kind of mentality, I think this kind of mentality pervades many aspects of our relationships, I think. The idea that somehow I can influence other people in a way, because they thought that what they were doing was good. It was the best thing you could possibly do. Like we think as vegans, the greatest thing we can do is to get somebody to go vegan. You know, they're going to save animals. It's wonderful. You know, we try to be, you know, just encourage it and help them and all this, or whatever it is, or to see things from our point of view. And it was the same thing for them. I mean, there's nothing better than if someone gets saved and you're going to go to heaven, you're not going to burn in hell. I mean, they were doing it, I guess, from their mind for sure for us. But it didn't feel that way to us because it wasn't really our thing. So I think that made an impression on me. And the idea I think that I learned from it a little bit is that ultimately relationships boil down to the quality of our respect for others and to allow them to live their lives and then to be an influence by how we're living our lives. And it was so interesting because after that whole experience, we ended up in this, there's a lot of other things happened. We eventually ended up in a monastery, actually a Zen center in Alabama. And we were in this Zen center. We were just meditating like 8 hours a day. We didn't have many relationships. But I remember thinking, you know, the best thing would be to be a monk, to just be in a monastery. And then you don't have to worry about making money and having relationships with people that are complicated and all this sexuality and greed and fame. And I mean, none of that matters. If you're a monk, you're just, life gets very simple. And then eventually I ended up in a Tibetan Buddhist center in San Francisco. I remember we would talk about that. I remember saying to my friends, we were all hardcore meditators. We would do these long retreats. We would do really intense meditation retreats that would last 20 days, or I did one for probably about 50 days. And I remember saying it would be so great to just get paid to meditate. Just get, you know, that would be my job. That's what I thought would be the greatest job. Or just, you know, don't have to relate to people. Just meditate and go deeper and deeper. And it's so interesting. The Dalai Lama, you know, it's one of his very endearing things he said. He said that, you know, I'm a monk. And he said, it's very fortunate that I'm a monk. He said, because I am not spiritually evolved enough to be married. He said, I'm not that far. I'm not that evolved. I mean, to be married, I would have to be, it would take me a few more lifetimes before I could actually be evolved enough to be married. And for the Dalai Lama to say that, I mean, it's so beautiful because, you know, he's very evolved spiritually, but he's basically recognizing the fact that if you're in a relationship with someone, that is a constant spiritual practice in many ways. I mean, you're the quality of your relationship. So anyway, eventually it happened. You know, I was invited, or it worked out, to go to Korea, shave my head, become a Zen monk. So there I was in this monastery in North Korea, South Korea, and I realized that there's really pretty intense relationships in monasteries. I mean, it's not, you know, like being married, but when you're meditating so much, we were meditating 12 hours a day, and every little gesture and every little thing, and, you know, you can't escape it. I mean, I guess you could, you know, going off into a cave alone, but I realized that there's all kinds of subtle, intense relationships in monasteries that have everything to do with everything. I mean, being accepted or not accepted, or liked or not liked, or having a good reputation or not. I mean, it becomes a kind of a big deal, because this is the whole world you're in, right? These other people. And a lot of things actually depend on it. So the underlying idea is I eventually left that whole thing and came back into the world. What I really feel like in the last maybe 30 years or so since then is the underlying lesson to do the inner work and not expect others that they have to do it, right? It's like it's their fault because they, you know, they harmed me or they were not nice to me. There's like, that is a dead end. And I think, you know, I'm just reading the Dhammapada right now, which is one of the famous Buddhist books. And the Buddha says it in there very clearly, that, you know, this idea that the quality of my consciousness, my happiness, if it's dependent on other people, if they're nice to me or not, then we end up living in hell, really. And we're dependent on other people. And it's a very unfortunate situation, because we don't know what other people are going to do. Other people can be very wounded and can say things that are insulting. And we can take, and if we take, if I take offense, like if I take offense to what someone else has said, that's my fault, right? It's my fault if I'm offended. It's not their fault. If someone offends me, that's not their fault. That's my fault. I mean, it's my delusion that I think that if I find something offensive, right? I mean, that's my problem. So I think the whole idea is to get to the point where, through the inner practice that we're doing, that we can see that everyone is wounded and not to take things personally. And then instead of trying to have happiness and manipulate other people like they were doing in the sense that Kentucky, don't try to manipulate other people or save other people. Just work on oneself. And when that happens, everyone else somehow miraculously begins to reflect the quality of our consciousness. I think it was somebody who says, yeah. So I think that's what I really want to emphasize in this time together. The tremendous joy that can be born in our heart and our mind when we realize this. When we realize that we're not at the mercy of other people, actually. I remember reading Jean-Paul Sartre's great play No Exit, and there's a line in there where one of the characters says, "Hell is other people," and that's really kind of how it seems in many ways, because we're kind of dependent on other people and what they think. But actually, if we go deeper, we realize that no, actually, hell is our reaction to other people. And so I think that's why meditation is so important. That, you know, for me, like for the last, whatever, since 1971, 50 years, I can't believe it, I have not missed a day. Not 71, 74. So, okay. So anyway, I haven't missed a day of meditation. Like, it's just like, I think if we make it absolutely part of our life, that I'll take time every day to not be doing something, to just sit quietly and listen and connect with the transpersonal dimension of our true nature as best we can, just to listen and connect beyond the thought. The thoughts will be coming up about what they should have done and what I wish they would have done, or what I'm going to do, or what I'm going to do if they don't do that, or what I'm going to, how I'm going to, you know, figure this out. But they, you know, keep letting that go, letting that go, letting that go. And at a certain point, we begin to relax into being. And that being, the being that we are, when we get a glimpse of that, we realize that it's that this self that I'm like waving right now, waving at you, this is really a mask. This is not, you can't see me. We can never see each other. We see, in Buddhism, they talk about seeing that everyone is a footprint, right? When you see a footprint in the sand, you don't go up to this footprint and say, "Hello, Gloria, how are you?" Right? You know, that's just this is a footprint waving, right? The being that we are is eternal and infinite and cannot be seen. When we allow ourselves and take the time and the discipline, really is what it is, but it's not just discipline, it's actually yearning, an inner yearning, which brings liberation to connect authentically with our true nature. And then we realize that what we are is witnessing. We're watching all of this happen. We're watching ourselves, whatever we're doing. And because right now, see, we're heading into a time in our society and in our world where we're going through huge changes, and a lot of people are afraid of the impending whatever it is. I mean, vaccinations, lockdowns, tyranny, protests, the loss of you can't get any food anymore, supply chains are broken. You know, we could be going into huge things. And so we don't know, but a lot of people are I think on some level either consciously or semi-consciously in a state of panic, because our comfort, what we take security in, everybody wants to be safe, right? And, you know, meditation teaches us there is no safety in this world. This world is an illusion. It's coming and going. It's here, it's a school, we're here to learn something, and we're gonna leave, for sure. We're gonna leave, we're only here for a few decades. We're just here to learn. We're not here, there's a saying by Jesus in the Gospel of Thomas, where he says, your life is a bridge, walk across it, don't build a house on it. You know, keep going. Like this idea, we wanna kinda get here and get comfortable and be safe and secure, and just that is very foolish to try to be safe. To give up our the adventure of our life to have security. So the idea is that our safety is in our true nature, which is infinite and eternal, and no one can ever take that away from us, and that can never be lost. You've heard me say it before. You know, we are the sky. The sky cannot be harmed by any clouds. And whatever happens in this world, it's clouds. So I think the thing to remember is that whatever happens in this world is the clouds. What we are is the eternal radiant essence of the sky, which is beyond the sky. I mean, the sky, what is the sky? I mean, what is it? What is the sky? We look up, I read this study, it was done back, I think, in the 70s, where they realized that something like over 90% of the people that they interviewed at random in urban and suburban situations had no idea whether it was sunny or cloudy or what. They never looked up. They never looked at the sky. Everybody's just was too busy getting somewhere and driving a car. And now with iPhones and everything, it's probably even much less. But to take time to realize that there's always a background to everything that's happening on this planet, and it's the sky. And the sky is undamageable. I mean, that's our true nature. So I think when we connect with that, our relationships naturally become more harmonious, because we're not trying to get something from someone. We're not feeling like we're being judged by people. People you never know what they're going to do. I mean, really, people, they do good, they do bad, from our point of view. But if we let that get in and grab us, there's an old Taoist saying, I think I might have mentioned it once. It's called being a person, ren, a person of smoke. In other words, when life brings us something and it tends to want to grab us, whatever it is, if we are meditating regularly, I think we can, and if we're doing the inner work, we can realize that whatever it is, it doesn't have to hook us. And we can realize that it can pass through whatever it is. The word someone insults us, or someone says something really wonderful. You know, we can go up and down and up and down. And the idea is to have equanimity. That's the basic idea, to be giving, that we're here to give and to give love and kindness to others, not to get something, but to give, not to try to get anything. We're here to give and to learn. And I think that's the foundation of relationships. And so the idea is that a lot of people think, and I'm going on too long here. I'll just close with this idea. And I've mentioned this before. Some of you may have heard it, but I just love this, that, you know, studies are done on relationships, and they found, like, in marriages, that if people felt like, well, I'll be good half the time, and if they're good half the time, then everything will be great, right? I'll be loving if they're loving. So if it's kind of a 50-50 thing, like half the things I say are loving, half the things I say are maybe a little critical, 100% of the time that ends in divorce. It just never works. If people start taking responsibility for the quality of the relationship on themselves, say 70% of the time I'm saying something loving and kind and forgiving and with great gratitude, and so there's 70% positive, maybe 30% is sort of critical, that maybe or maybe not the relationship will last. And it really takes a minimum of 90% of the time. Maybe if in every nine things I say that are positive, I can say one thing that's critical. And so this brings it back into our own court. I don't know what the other person in my life, whoever it is, and this could be for a marriage or any kind of relationship, if they're going to be loving and kind and say nice things and be grateful and so forth. But I can, right? I mean, we can do that ourselves. And when we take the initiative to be the giver, to just see the best in others and do the best we can to just understand them. Understand, love is understanding. Understand the woundedness and see them as a being, not as something to manipulate in some way. This is completely contrary to our programming in our society. So that's why it's a pioneer work that we're doing, and it's veganism. Veganism is ahimsa, which is nonviolence, which is not seeing beings as instruments that we're trying to manipulate. Not just animals, but human beings. And to love and give no matter what and be kind no matter what. The more they're critical, the more we love. I mean, that's it. That's the idea, is we don't have an excuse to be nasty or mean or whatever, or retaliate, because the quality of relationships is really dependent upon us, I think, ultimately. And so this is something that I think is wonderful, that we have this opportunity of a human life to actually learn this and practice this. And this is something we're not taught. We're pretty much taught in many ways the opposite. And we see it happening. We see relationships unraveling right now. There are powerful forces dividing us and creating blame and shame and all this other stuff. So the more we can develop within our own being a different narrative, one based on kindness and love, the more I think we, and I think vegans especially, really are called to do this, to be examples of kindness and love in all of our relationships with each other. So I'm sorry, gosh, I went way too long. But anyway, that's what I wanted to say. We have a few minutes. Does anyone have a comment or something to this? And I apologize I went so long, but it seemed like I couldn't stop. So anyway, anyone have a comment or a question about that? Otherwise, I can play a little music, and as I always say, you can't argue with a D minor chord, so I can play.
Will?
Okay, yes. Uh-huh.
Thank you, Will. Oh, thank you. I wish I'd like to get a copy of what you did tonight. It was just transcendent, and it's gotten all this stuff going. I cling so much to the outcome of what I do, not in terms of my veganism. Oh, I love I keep the open hand with that, but in terms of if my husband is having a good day with his health and he's up and we're, you know, it's working, I'm so happy. And then the next day, maybe I can't even get him out of bed and I'm so unhappy. And I just have to let go and just experience this all as part of, just be, you know, peaceful about whatever is happening. Because as you say, it's a very short experience, this life. And the worst thing that can happen is my animals have done it to me. They give me everything and I love them so much. I feel like they're part of my body. And then they, you know, they never insult me, never do anything to make me feel bad. And then they do the worst possible thing that they could possibly do. They die. And I just have to accept it. The leaf on the tree and the elephant, we're all in the same boat. And we're all, it's all part of the same process. And I'm learning that. But boy, as you well know, Will, it's been a very difficult experience. But today's, if there's any way I can get your talk today, everything, you know, it's so healing. And I'm getting there too. I'm walking with all this loss that I've experienced.
Right.
And the relationship is great. Like the one I had with my sister or my husband or my friends. That's even a worse hook. If somebody's nasty to me, I can let it go. I can say, oh, they're having a bad day. But if it's a great relationship and these people leave before I do,
then they die, right? That's so painful. Yeah.
Yeah, I know. Right. So anyway, I just thank you so much. I could listen to what you were saying on and on because it's coming from 40, 50 years of incredible meditation and experience. Thank you so much for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Lily. Thanks. Thank you, really. I appreciate your contribution with what you were just saying. It's true. Yeah. Okay, maybe one. Okay, yes, Anne?
I just want to say that this is such a relevant topic for us to be focusing on tonight. I mean, just all these in the vegan community in Portland, I felt so kind of comfortable there. And now they're just all with these rifts for me with friends. I'm questioning my friendships. I'm questioning my primary relationship. It's just...
Right.
So like, it's just in this time. It's things that I thought were solid or not, you know?
Yes. Yeah, thank you. Thanks, Anne. I know. It's true. Even in our communities, we're all on the same page, and all of a sudden we find these rifts, and it can be very difficult. So that's what I was trying to address with that. Thanks for picking up on that. I appreciate it. Judy, did you have something?
Yeah, what you were talking about reminded me of a book we read a long time ago called Prison to Praise. It was written by a man who was in prison and found his religion, his Christian religion, became a minister, and he began teaching that praise, which is gratitude, was the answer to everything, relationships, everything. And he told this one story that I always remembered where this couple came to him and their daughter was disturbed in some way and nobody could seem to help them. And she would just sometimes stand in the doorway and just throw things and or break things. And he said, well, praise God. Every time she does that, just praise God. And they started doing that. They said, that sounds crazy, but nothing else has worked, so we're going to try it. So every time she did something destructive like that, they would say, well, praise God, and with a smile on their face. And one day, she was standing in the doorway with a potted plant, and they knew she was about to throw it on the floor, and they just looked at her with a smile, ready to say, praise God, and she just set it down nicely, and that was the end of it. And I always remembered that, how powerful that is. Instead of reacting to her and trying to stop her and control her, it just said, praise God, praise the Lord, and with
right.
gratitude, with real, honest gratitude.
Mm.
And it changed everything. So I thought it was kind of, that story was kind of relevant to what you've been talking about today.
Thank you, Judy. Yeah, that's very relevant. I think that's really right along the same alley. So maybe we'll stop here. I know Madeline has got everything ready for, she's waiting for me to wrap this up. The one we did the third Thursday, we usually go for an hour and a half, but this one we try to keep it to roughly an hour. There's a saying that I've adopted that I heard someone say years ago that kind of relates to all this. Whatever it is, that, especially when it's something that seems, quote unquote, bad, right? Like, oh, this is like a bad thing. To just, either say it or just say it internally, I can't wait to see what good is going to come out of this. You know, have that kind of idea that, something good, whatever, you know, something positive can come out of whatever we think is a bad thing. Ultimately, we have to be able to take the bigger picture, you know, take the, see from a bigger view, perhaps beyond the self, you know, this separate self that we identify with, but looking like they were doing, they were getting outside of their self. That's what they could say, praise God. They were focusing on, in their minds, God, you know, the infinite life that isn't really bothered by a broken something. And when we connect with that, that our true nature, actually, and see that ultimately everything is unfolding ultimately in a positive direction and growth. And that way we no longer can be so easily have the, you know, fall prey to reacting in negative ways that just create more reactions, and it kind of accelerates and gets worse and worse. So I want to thank all of you for your presence here this evening, and I'll just close with a short piece of music here, and then maybe we can say our prayer together at the very end. So let's see, this will be just a short piece of music on our piano. It's so different now. It's totally dark outside, and I'll play a piece based on the benediction of light, a piece that I came to me in the California redwood trees. Enjoy. Thank you. Thanks, everyone, again for joining us. And let's say our prayer together. It's probably better if you don't unmute yourselves. It gets to be kind of a cacophony. A few people can, but you all know it. Compassion encircles the earth for all beings everywhere. Let's say that together. Compassion encircles the earth for all beings everywhere. Again, compassion encircles the earth for all beings everywhere. One more time. Compassion encircles the earth for all beings everywhere. All right, so much love to all of you. Again, thanks for taking time out of your busy lives to join us here for our first Thursday World Peace Circle Satsang. We'll have our third Thursday event for the World Peace Eye Facilitators on the 19th. And stay in touch. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to send me an email. You can always send an email through the worldpeacediet.com website. Madeline and I just today posted another music and piano and flute video on YouTube. We have a lot of fun doing that. And the music and art are all available on our website or on Google and so forth. So if you want to get any of that, that's there. And like I say, if you have any questions or concerns or comments, stay in touch. Thanks again for the great work you're doing. And feel free. Also, we do have a place on our website for donations. If you want to contribute at all, that's always helpful. But let's go forth during the next, until our next time, the first, will be the first Thursday in December. And just multiply this message in our hearts, the message of, like Judy said, praise God, however that is for you, praise the infinite light that is always shining in our hearts and the hearts of all beings. And I think each one of us during this rough time that our nation and our world is going through, we can be the leavening in the bread. Each one of us can help the whole thing to rise and to become more harmonious in a way that brings a better world for animals and for all of us. So thanks for all your efforts. No effort is ever lost. And thanks, Judy, for taking over at the beginning. I really appreciate it. All right, much love to everyone, and we'll see you at some time, hopefully before too long. We are actually going to be probably driving to Florida in the next couple week or two, because my mother, who's 92 years old, I just heard from my sister, she's about ready to pass. So we're probably going to drive to Florida pretty soon. So maybe next month it'll be from Florida. We'll see. All right, much love. Thank you. Thank you, everyone.
Bye-bye. Thank you,
Will. All right, thanks. Thanks.
Bye-bye. Thank you, Will.
Thank you. Thanks. Great to see you all. Thanks.